thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Well, thank you, Pastor Jay, for allowing me to speak today and for your ongoing mindset of making disciples and developing teams here at Goodwill, right? He's continuing to make sure that people are working themselves out of a job, making disciples, and seeing other people use their gifts and abilities to build the Church of Christ. So I appreciate that. The date was August 30th, 2025. Cindy and I were just leaving Adams Farm Market. You know where that is on Route 9. I stopped at a light, about eight cars in front of me at a light. I was stationary. And all of a sudden, we felt like we were on bumper cars. I had my foot on the brake. I have a Nissan Titan. And after my foot being applied to the brake, someone hit me from the back at 40 miles an hour. No brake sounds, no brake skids, no brakes, no nothing. Hit so hard that the Nissan Titan that we were driving got pushed into a Chevy truck 10 feet in front of me and destroyed his back end. I couldn't drive that truck, my truck, away that day. I had to be towed. Well, 7 weeks later, $18,000 worth of damage. Cindy and I are looking at our bodies, looking at that accident. Cindy turned to me and she said, "What just happened?" Or maybe, "What is happening?" And I didn't have an answer for her, right? I said, "I think we just got rear-ended. We couldn't drive our car away. I have what the doctors call now retrolisthesis." I know that's a long one, isn't it? Meaning that a couple of vertebrae now are outside of my spinal cord. Cindy has discs bulging out, difficult to walk, to sleep. Why does such a thing happen? We may ask that, and perhaps the people who ask that are the family who just found out that a nine-year-old has cancer, and they're struggling to find meaning with that. Maybe the wife who finds out that her husband is now cheating on her. How do you make sense of that? Or what about a family who understands that they're not going to be able to go to grandma's house because grandma just had a massive heart attack and won't be able to spend the holidays with them? I've been watching the Ken Burns documentary. I don't know if you've seen that just recently on the Revolutionary War. And what tragic stories we hear of families, a mother losing five sons in the war as the rebels fought against the Brits and tried to declare freedom for America, and she lost five sons. How do we deal with a world that's broken, fallen, and wounded, and understand that we need to have courage and bravery in a world where God is in control and he's full of love? Well, to answer all that, we turn to Peter, Jesus' friend Peter. And there he says, here's the way to handle rejection, loneliness, suffering, and loss. Here's the way to handle that question, what is happening in my life? And how do I interpret? How do I interpret suffering in the midst of my relationship with God? So Peter starts out there in 1 Peter 1, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, and never fade. Now, I need to remind you of the audience that Peter's writing to. This isn't a bunch of comfortable Americans, right, in the 21st century in America. This is first century Christians who are being impaled, burned at the stake. Their property is being taken away. They're being persecuted. And he says this, think about your inheritance, the new birth. No matter what's taken away from you, no matter what happens, you know, to you, no matter what suffering occurs in your life, you have a new birth. You have an inheritance in heaven. All that potential, all that life, all that vigor that's waiting for you in heaven. And what does he say about it? This inheritance, this new birth, is untouched by death. Even death can't take it away. It's unstained by evil. And it's unimpaired by time. No matter what else happens, no matter what time continues to pass by, your inheritance in heaven cannot be taken away. Amen? No matter what suffering and hurt and difficulties you go through. And there, Peter says, it'll never perish. The word that's used there is used of flowers. You know how you buy these beautiful flowers for your spouse and you put them on the table and they'll last maybe a week, maybe two if you're lucky, right? And then the flowers start to just fade away. Peter's saying the inheritance that's ours, our new birth, the new life, the inheritance, it'll never, never fade away. I love Paul. They're like candy. Yeah, Dan loves them. You like parts, you get them and they cut them up. You put them in butter, man. They're like candy. I got these 3 or 4 days ago. Look at that. It's nasty. You want to catch that? Oh, look at it. Would you eat that? Carrington, what do you think, Carrington? It's nasty. I'm not going to throw it to one of the guys with one arm. They wouldn't be able to catch it. So. But there's nasty. It's spoiled. Like flowers, Peter's saying, you know your inheritance? You know that new birth? Like the flowers, they're not going to fade away. Like those nasty parsnips that nobody would eat. They're not going to spoil. They're not going to perish. They're not going to go away. Your inheritance is forever. And not only that, no matter what happens to us, it's protected by God. And I looked up some of those Greek terms, and it has the idea of a soldier guarding that inheritance. Think of those military guys, right? I like to take Cindy down to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Washington, D.C., and there you have these guys guarding the tomb, right? So majestic, so mighty. You know, nobody's getting to what they're guarding. And so God says, not only is that inheritance for you going to not spoil, it's not going to fade, it's not going to go away, but I'm going to guard it for you, amen? Because he loves us. Even though the suffering, the hurt that we go through is sometimes unbearable, God says, I'm going to guard that for you. Our inheritance is imperishable because in heaven, there is no illness, no plague, no death, no virus. In heaven, there's no thief or corruption. There's no dentist or doctor malpractice that can ever touch it. Some of you will get that joke, knowing what I've gone through as far as dental work goes in the last, Margaret's laughing. Some of the dental malpractice that happens and medical malpractice can't be touched. It's not going to touch our inheritance. It's not going to touch what we have in Jesus Christ. And this hope is what sustains our souls through painful suffering and painful loss. This inheritance is what allows us to be brave and courageous. And can I tell you a secret today? We know we have something better, better than anything we can see on this earth. Something better waiting for us, something eternal, something totally satisfying, and something totally encompassing, amen? But do we believe it? And we're going to get into that in a second. That's where the push comes to shove. Our inheritance is one that we never get tired of. Wow, think about that. That inheritance that we have, we're never going to grow tired of it. Well, Christmas season is here, right? And the TV's full. Kids make the full of commercials. The kids make their list of what they need, what they have to have. What are some of the hot things these days that are going around? I hear that Wednesday Addams figurines are hot, right? Or Hogwarts Castle. Any of your kids or grandkids have Hogwarts Castle on their list to buy those things? Quality Kittich ice cream parlor. That makes the top 10, I hear. Got to have one of those in your playroom or living room. And then I saw just this week, Furbies. Furbies are a hot new toy this Christmas season. Not just one Furby. You guys laughing, you might have heard that, right? Not just one Furby, but now the Furbies are like 12 or 14 together like dragons. You have to have those. Kids have to have these things. Their hope is in that. But soon they get dissatisfied. It'll be on a yard sale table in April out in your yard, right? What Peter's saying here is our inheritance, our salvation, our hope is something that we'll never grow tired of. We'll never grow old. We'll never get to the point where we just want to toss it and get bored with it. So why is suffering and loss and grief allowed by God? How does God use it for good? C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to awake a dying world. Have you heard that? Can I suggest to you that trials come to purify our faith? And this term in verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, the term grief is lepeo. It means a cognitive effect of suffering. So stop and think about that for a minute. There's suffering, right? All of us go through suffering, whether it be physical, as Job went through, And then it goes to material, also what Job went through. But then there's a cognitive aspect where suffering and loss just keeps banging and banging and banging, and it never goes away. That's the grief that Peter is referring to here. But we have been bought with an eternal price, a precious and incomparable blood of the blameless, stainless Lamb of God. And he said these sufferings, these hurts, these losses come, as Peter says it, because God wants to take our faith and shape it into something more precious than gold. Did you realize that? This morning or this week or this month, God is developing gold inside of you. Though our bodies may fade, though we may lose stuff on the outside, though we may go through suffering and hurt, God is making us precious in his sight. You're becoming like gold, even more precious than gold, because Jesus' blood is more precious than that gold. It's not temporary. Gold is a perishable substance. Jesus' blood was not. Gold is not eternal. Jesus' blood and Jesus and you and I are eternal. And there in verse 7, Peter says, this leads, your suffering leads to praise and glorification. So I have to ask the question, who's praise and glorification? Some commentators say, so that God is praised and glorified. Others say, no, it's so that the sufferer is praised and glorified, leading to praise of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I like to conflate those readings and say, yes, we're going to receive a recompense, right, for our suffering and our hurt and our pain so that we can then turn around and give those crowns to God. Amen. So there's praise and there's glory because of our suffering. And then in verse 8, notice our faith is lived out. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Can't wait, can you? Can't wait till that happens and comes. So can I suggest that we, through suffering, can enrich our society and our culture with a life-giving love? Suffering then helps us to learn to love and to care better for people. Suffering allows us to be more complex, more genuine. As gold casts off its dross and impurities through fire, so we become more pure, more effective, and more useful through sorrow, through pain, and through tribulation. God is using us, even in our arrogance, right? Now, if we were going to rake leaves, and I said, here's a rake for you, would you want that to use that rake? Well, yeah, it would probably work, wouldn't it? But what's wrong with the rake? Missing some teeth. You're going to get the leaves caught in it. I thought to myself as I looked at the rake this week, boy, that's a lot like my life. God can use me, despite my arrogance, despite my pride, despite my selfishness, right? But boy, if there was just a little less arrogance in my life, a little less self-sufficiency, if I had more teeth through suffering, if I had more ability, if my rake was more whole through sufferings and trials and difficulties, God would be able to use me even more than he would my broken rake. Because I got to tell you, if I confess to you, my rake is broken through selfishness and arrogance and some of those things that keep me from being useful. So praise God, he allows the suffering in my life so that I depend on him more and he uses me more effectively. Johnny Erickson Tada, I don't know if you know her story or not, at 17, dove into a lake in Massachusetts at 17 years old, broke her neck. She has like 40 reasons for suffering. She's thought a lot about it, paraplegic now, but she's been a writer, a speaker, an artist, and she lists many, many reasons for suffering and loss and grief and sorrow. First is the purpose of suffering and pain and loss bankrupts us, making us more dependent on who God is. And I told Pastor Jay, each of these is a sermon in itself, probably, right? Suffering teaches us humility. Suffering imparts the mind of Christ. Suffering teaches us that God is more concerned about character than comfort. Wow. Think about that one. As Americans, we love comfort, right? We don't want pain, so we've got to have comfort. Suffering teaches us that the greatest good of the Christian life is not the absence of pain, but Christ-likeness. Do we believe that? that what God really wants in my life is not comfort, but to be like Christ. I can't tell you how many times since the accident, people have come up to me and said, "We got to pray that God heals you, brother. We got to pray. Let's pray right now." And then after a while, I started to think, maybe God doesn't want to bring physical healing to my life right now. Maybe he's focused on what Peter's talking about. Maybe he's focused on bringing about not comfort, not physical ease, but he wants to make me more dependent on him. He wants to make me a better rake. He wants to make me more Christ-like. He wants me to understand suffering and trials that Jesus went through. I even had one lady say, after I looked at her with three heads, they looked at me like I had three heads when I said, "Maybe God doesn't want to heal me." Someone said, "Do you believe in God?" "Yeah, I believe in God." "Do you believe that God can heal?" "Well, yeah, I believe God can heal. But there may be a healing that God is doing here in my life that's different than just a simple physical healing." Amen. What a different world. It's different. And Peter is celebrating that to an audience that's dying every day, to an audience that's being burned at the stake, losing their homes, dying because of their faith. So Johnny Erickson talks a lot in all of her works about the purpose of suffering. Our suffering makes us more caring, more loving, and more patient as people. In suffering, the light of God shines through the cracks of our souls to empower others and to embolden others. When I see somebody suffering for Christ, for doing something right and then getting ridiculed in their job, or losing time in their schedules, or losing salary, or not being promoted because they stand for Christ, that emboldens and empowers me, amen? Every Thursday, I have a program at the Fountains in Millbrook. And there are about 9, 10, sometimes 12 ladies in their 80s and 90s who come down, and we do a Bible study together. We do current events. It's kind of like a Jimmy Fallon goes to church program. We have humor. We have Bible study and prayer. And to see those ladies come down all bent over like this, on their carrying their oxygen down with them on their walkers, coming down just to be part of a Bible study, boy, does that embolden me. Boy, does that give me the courage and the confidence that they come down in their 80s and 90s. They can stay in their room. They come down to pray with me, to read scripture with me, and to hear about how we can be courageous and brave in a difficult world. And it's in time that we struggle with our suffering and with our grief. We struggle with its meaning that the seeds of new compassion are germinating in our souls. In the time that you're suffering, think about the seeds of faith that are germinating. Through suffering, our own defenses are peeled away, and we become more vulnerable, we become more open, we become more transparent, and more complex. But what about the how? How do we do it? Well, we go over to verse 13 of chapter 1. Listen to this, what Peter says. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you. When Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" So here we are looking at the one imperative in this section. Did you notice what the imperative is? Your study Bible will probably tell you if you look at it. The one imperative here, as we look at the text, is set your hope on Christ and on your inheritance. Set your hope on the gold that's yours in heaven. Well, how do we do that? Well, scholars tell us, well, there's two modal participles here. Scholars are like that, fun guys, if you ever want to have them over for dinner, Joe. They're fun guys to have over. And these modal participles tell you how to set your hope. First, prepare your minds. Now, the Greek understanding here, or if you read that literally, is the guy with the long tunic, right? To prepare your minds, take that tunic and hold it up, tie it around your waist, get it ready for a race, or get ready to fight, get ready to work, get ready to do something that's active. Prepare your minds. How do you set your hope? Prepare your minds. Today we might say remove your jacket or roll up your sleeves or be alert, be vigilant, be aware. And then the second modal participle of how to set your hope on God is be self-controlled. why do we need to be self-controlled mentally and cognitively in this world? Well, what Peter's really suggesting is we need to ask these questions. What is really important to us? What brings us joy? What is it we can't live without? Boy, joy, those are good counseling questions, aren't they? What is it that gives me purpose and joy and meaning? What is it that I can't live without? That's what you're setting your hope on. And Peter's saying, if you've set your hope on anything besides your inheritance, you're going to be disappointed. If you set your hope on anything else besides God, you are going to be dissatisfied. You might even become angry. You might become depressed and saddened and feel the blues because your hope is on something that's limited. That's why it's so important. So what is the fight here? Here is our fight, and it's real. Oh, around the holidays, families come. What do they say? Families are like fish, right? After 3 or 4 days, they all start to stink, right? It's time to get rid of them. And if you have families over, you know, you can just hang in there, you know. You know they're going to be, after 3 or 4 days, they're going to be gone. So you just white knuckle it and you clench your teeth. And you know after a while, you can breathe again because they'll be gone. Our temptation for sin is not like that. Our temptation to hope for the wrong things, our temptation to want and to want and to want and to desire the wrong things never, ever goes away. So it's a constant fight. Our need, our wants to have other stuff besides Jesus never, ever goes away. The world bombards us with things we need, things we must have. You got to have the right car or you're a loser. You have to have the right clothes or nobody's going to respect you, right? You have to go on this cruise or your winter's ruined. If you don't have the right skincare and the makeup, then you're gonna be asked to be on the next horror movie, right? Because your skincare's bad. My granddaughter, 12 years old, my daughter calls me up crying on my shoulder. Every night between 9 and 10, that's her skincare hour. So she goes into the bathroom, she takes care of her, 12 years old. I thought, man, that's weird, that's different. But the more I talk to people, a lot of 10 to 12-year-olds are doing that, you know. They got to have the right skincare. I love that new cologne commercial. Cindy and I laugh every time it comes on. Gravité. Have you seen it? Gravité. Gravité. We tried to purchase Gravité yesterday. You can't get it in any stores. You have to go online and get it. And do you know what the commercial says for Gravité? The beautiful ladies come on there and they say, if he smells like that, he's got my attention. So if you just get Gravité, then you can get other people's attention. See where our hope is? Our hope isn't anything but the inheritance that's ours in heaven. Sorry, Cindy, for embarrassing you like that. I did hear, while I got you laughing, I did hear a funny story about wanting or desiring or envying the wrong things. Four guys are in a locker room after a golf outing, Pastor Jay. After this golf outing, here they are. They're getting dressed and getting ready. The phone goes off. Funny story. Phone goes off. One guy picks it up. On the other line, hi, honey. Well, I was just at the mall and I found a beautiful ring. It was 50% off. Only $3,000, so hope you don't mind. I picked it up. Fine. Oh, and our family's coming over this weekend for the holidays, so I went ahead and I found a dress that's just beautiful. Everybody's going to love it on me. And it was Black Friday deal. It was only $9,000. And honey, the guy says, fine. Then on the other end of the phone, honey, I've been depressed lately. I've been kind of blue. So I went down to the BMW dealership. You know that car that's loaded that we've been looking at? The guy said he'd give it to me for $94,000, and I hope you didn't mind, but it's the holidays, and I am depressed. Fine. Puts the phone down. The other guys around him are looking at him. Mouth is aghast. Mouth hanging open. Their eyes are bulging. He puts the phone down, and he says, anybody know whose phone that is? We're just wanting the wrong things all the time, right? We envy things. We want things. We have hope in things that aren't going to satisfy us. This world is temporary. It's transitory. It's impermanent. What can be shaken or burned will be shaken or burned. We know we have something better awaiting for us. Amen? If you believe that, you can say amen. We have something better that can't be spoiled or rotten or perish. We must orient ourselves around our future hope and find our joy and satisfaction in that eternal inheritance as ours in Christ Jesus. We must hold loosely to this present world, but grip the future world tightly. We must maintain a loose grip on the earth, but grab a tight grip on the world to come. That's where we're at as Christians. That's what helps us to be brave and courageous, to overcome suffering and hurt. We used to look for fame. We used to look for notoriety, for power, for wealth, for comfort. We used to look for success, for positive, and position, and influence. Now we live for peace with God, amen? And what a struggle that is in the D.C. area. They call it Potomac fever, right? With a fight for position and power and influence and notoriety. We have a new family now, a new hope and a new inheritance, a new experience with our God. You know what it's a lot alike? The Giants of New York football Giants, I'm a big football Giants fan, you know that probably, so they struggled with quarterbacks for years and years and years. But now Jackson Dart came in, and Jackson Dart is different. Do you know why? He looks down the field. He looks way down the field for his receivers. Former quarterbacks looked right here at their feet, at the linemen. They were scared, and reasonably so, of being hit by 350-foot, 6'4" linemen. They were in their faces. But somehow Jackson Dart, he doesn't look at his feet. He doesn't look right here. You know where he looks? He looks down the field. As Christians, we have to get our eyes off of our feet, amen? We can't be looking at just right here. We have to look at what's going on down the road. We have to look into the future. What is God doing in the big picture with our lives? Yes, but in the lives of those around us. But if we get looking at our feet, we're fearful, we're anxious, and we forget that God is doing something greater. Those who live for the future inheritance have their eyes set on the horizon rather than on their feet in the suffering world. It's then that we can exude an attitude about this world and its brevity. We must relish and delight in living for our future and their eternal destiny, the ecstasy that's ours in heaven. So in 1 Peter 4:7, Peter repeats again in his book, "The end of all things is near. So be clear-minded and self-controlled." He says it again because it's so important. That's how we set our hope on heaven. In 1 Peter 5:8, "Be self-controlled and alert." Now, I had in my notes here, maybe I'll save it for another time, our spiritual amnesia. Do we have a mistaken identity? We forget who we are in Jesus. We walk around like Eeyore a lot. Oh, my. Oh, boy. Well, thanks for noticing I'm even here. Well, if you ask me, Eeyore says, and nobody does, well, then that's just moping around like Eeyore. But Peter moves on in chapter 2 to say who we are in Jesus, that we have a whole different identity, and that we have forgotten who we are in Jesus. We won't get into that today. You know, we're so conditioned to think about the now, to have instant everything, to have anything we want in 48 hours. But suffering involves time. Amen? Suffering's different. There is a time element with suffering. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "You're going to suffer for a little while." But in 5:10, "After you have suffered a little while, God himself will restore you and make you strong, make you firm, and make you steadfast." Well, I understood the strong, I understood steadfast, but I wanted to look up that term, the Greek term firm. What does it mean that God makes us strong, steadfast, and firm? Well, I looked it up, and it means to restore, to reestablish, and to mend. And right away, I thought of my friend Joe, who broke his arm in 3 places, Joe, right? Yes, 3 places. That's suffering and hurt right there, right? And so somehow the doctors had to reestablish it, had to mend it, had to fix it, had to restore it. And then I see Andrew come in today with his arm in a sling. So I'm not going to West Point anytime soon.
Must be something in the water down there with arms. What is it?
I got a scooter for you. You
got a scooter for me. Yeah, I'm not riding a scooter either. So here we are, right? Looking at a broken arm, broken souls, if you will, broken hearts, broken spirits. And God says, if you set your hope on your inheritance, if you're self-disciplined, right? If you gird up the loins of your mind, God is going to restore you and give you courage and give you bravery and give you the ability to overcome any affair you might hear of, any cancer in your life, any accident or medical and dental malpractice, anything that comes into your life. When I first came back to the area after losing my 401k, my house, my family, my reputation, the church, everything that I had in the D.C. area, I came back and I worked several jobs that Cindy helped me with. I worked at DeChico's in the seafood department. I worked for the Postal Service. I worked for the Pauling school system, weed whacking every day for 8 to 10 hours. And one job I had was for a man who was very wealthy in Poughkeepsie. He had several properties. He had a big garden. And one day he came by and I was on all fours. I was on my knees weeding his garden. And I said, "Hey, Mark, how you doing?" He came by and he looked kind of sad. And you know what he said to me? He said, "I want what you have." I looked at him and I said, "I don't have a thing." At the time, I was just living where I could and I was making no money. I had lost everything. And he looked at me and he said, "I want what you have." I didn't understand that then. I'm just starting to understand it now. I think he was pointing to that attitude that I had. It may not have seemed very bright at the time, but it was faith-driven, amen? That no matter what I lost, no matter what I didn't have, no matter if I was weeding and digging through dirt on all fours, I still had my inheritance in heaven kept for me that couldn't perish. It couldn't fade. It wasn't going anywhere. So I didn't care how many weeds I had to pull. I didn't care how many pounds of shrimp I had to throw across the counter at DeChico's. I didn't care how many weeds I had to weed whack or how many pieces of mail I had to deliver for the Postal Service. So can I suggest to you to see life not as a snapshot, but a video? If you're looking at your life now and say, so you're saying, "Oh, my life stinks. I can't do this. I can't do that. This hurts. That hurts. I'm losing this. I'm not happy here." Can I encourage you, don't hit the picture on your phone, hit video mode. Think about what's coming in the future. Think about what God is doing in the future. Think about what else is coming down the pipe. Don't take a snapshot. Can you imagine if you went to Moses when he was going through the desert? Here's Moses. "Moses, you're gonna lead your people across the Red Sea into the promised land. But you and Moses are out in the desert, 0 degrees at night, scorpions, snakes, 110 degrees in the day, nothing to drink or eat, your lips are parched," and you tell Moses, "Hang in there, Moses." What about Joseph? If you went to him in the pit where his brothers threw him, or after Potiphar's wife just gossiped about him and threw him in jail, if you told Joseph at that point, "You're going to be second in command with Pharaoh," what would Joseph have said? "You're a liar. It's not going to happen." He needed to hit video on his life. And what about David? When David was being chased, right, by Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. He's hiding in caves. He had no food for his men or himself. If you said to David at that point, "You're going to be king of Israel," David would say, "I haven't even been chased by my son yet. I haven't even gone through the difficulties of being hated by my son and my best friend's father." He shouldn't have taken a snapshot picture. So when we try to understand God, when we try to understand what he's doing, when we question his judgments, right? It'd be like you and I walking into a room. Imagine going downstairs after service and you hear two people arguing. And the two people turn to you and say, "What do you think? What's true? Whatever you say, that's what's going to happen." Would you jump in and make a decision on that? That'd be foolish. You don't know all the details. You don't know what's there. You don't know what's behind the scenes. You don't know what they're arguing about. You don't know enough data to be able to speak wisely about that. Can I suggest to you, if you're down on your life right now, if you're feeling negative, if you're feeling overcome, if you're feeling defeated, like you're suffering and God has somehow forgotten about you, if God has somehow forgotten to love you, if you've been forsaken by him and you suffer because his power has reached its limit in your life, like a credit card limit, you think God's forgotten his limit in your life as far as his love goes. If you're feeling like that, let me remind you that God is love and he has a purpose and there's a future in it. Well, what else can I say about this? If you get stuck asking for God to do everything now, you're going to be misunderstanding who God is and his love. 1 Peter 5:10, can we finish with that? And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Can I encourage you today to fix your hope on Jesus and our inheritance? It can't spoil, it can't fade, it can't be stolen, it can't perish, and it will surprise you by its never-ending freshness, by its never-ending joy and never-ending satisfaction. Hold tight to our hope because it's indescribable, it's inexhaustible, and it's incomparable. Amen. I want to end with a song that's had a large impact in my life just lately. When you think of rust and roses, what do you think of? I think of rust and I think of decay. I think of the normal hurt that goes on in life. Rust is something that just happens in life. It wears out. But roses are a symbol of life, a symbol of beauty. So there's a gal who's written this song. Her name is Enley Blue. And I want to read it with you today to see if you feel the rust and roses in your life. And perhaps this song, if you Google her or look her up, could bring some peace to your heart and mind if you're going through the sufferings and the hurts of life. Rust on the fences, rain on the stone. I carry the weight, but never alone. Roses in the ashes, bruised, but they rise. Spawns on my fingers, fire in my eyes. Every scar, a story told. Every crack, still lined with gold. Broken hands, they still learn to hold. Love survives, and it won't grow cold. Rust and roses, they're both in me. One fades away, one learns to breathe. Bleeding still, yet soft it knows, life is made of rust and roses. Pages of letters, smudged in the rain, words to remember echo the pain. Callous palms reaching, searching for life. Still I am standing, ready to fight. Every loss has taught me well. Hope still blooms where shadows fell. Even iron bends with time. It's still the roads we'll choose to climb, rust and roses both in me. One fades away, one learns to breathe. Breathing steel, yet soft it knows that life is made of rust and roses. The last part of it here. If I break, let it be true. The cracks will let the light shine through. If I bleed, let it remind destined roses that survive. Rust and roses, I can hear them sing. One is the end, but one's just the beginning. Iron fades, but still it shows that life is made of rust and roses. My prayer, and I know Pastor Jay's prayer, is that you would find roses in the midst of your rust. Let's pray together. God, as hard as it is, we thank you, as Peter says, for difficulty, for suffering, for loss, because in the transitory and temporary nature of these losses, we look to your inheritance. We look to your salvation. We look to hope in you and compare it. And it's so much different. It's so much more permanent. It's so much more real. It's untouchable by this world's hurts. It's untouchable by this broken universe that we live in. So God, would you help us to be self-controlled? Help us to set our hopes constantly in that constant struggle of life, putting our hope, our meaning, our purpose, our joy in you. And God, we pray for every heart that's here, that they might know those roses, and that the roses would grow out of the ashes of hurt and suffering. God, would you do that by your grace? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.